There's something just going, it's just a moment of reflection.
So
you can learn a lot from a bad guy. At least that's what we're trying to do. We're using our favorite Disney villains, and we're going to tie them in with some biblical villains. And the hope is to look at the story of the biblical villain and learn something about our life in general. Okay? So last week, we've been in this series now. We're past the halfway point at last week. And Azariah introduced us to Haman / Jafar. And this week, our character is Radigan. Now, if you've never heard of him, I would not be surprised. Because his movie, The Great Mouse Detective, is post what you would call Disney classics. And it is pre-Little Mermaid, what we now call Disney Renaissance movies. They've given them titles for everything. And there's a title for this period of time. We call this the Disney Dark Ages. Most of the movies, you probably never heard of them unless you currently have Disney Plus and you were locked in the house during the pandemic and you're like, what can I watch? Oh, I've never seen Disney made that movie yet. But Radigan is this particular character. And well, the movie Great Mouse Detective is based off of the stories of Sherlock Holmes, which makes them interesting to me because I like Sherlock Holmes. And well, Radigan plays the part of Holmes' arch enemy. So in the movie, Holmes is a mouse, okay? And his name is Basil. And the enemy is Radigan, and he is playing the part of Moriarty. It's just done mouse style, both figurative and literally, done by the House of Mouse, and they use nothing but mice and rats to do it. Of course, Radigan doesn't think he's a rat. Radigan thinks he is a mastermind criminal with a thirst for power. And well, the problem is, as smart as he is, it just seems always there is a flaw in his plan, and Basil exploits it to defeat him, much like Holmes and Moriarty. So while his plan is genius, at the same time, it is nothing more but a hodgepodge of ill-conceived ideas. For example, a steam-powered queen robot built by a toy maker. Yeah, that'll work. Happens every single time. But I want to take this idea because while Radigan thinks he's a genius, really what he has is nothing but a bunch of ill-conceived crimes. If you have your copy of God's Word, you can make your way to Joshua chapter 7 as we are going to look at an ill-conceived crime and exactly why it was so ill-conceived and what's the point behind God's story here. So let me go ahead and get you started in the story. Joshua chapter 7, verse 1. But the Israelites, now those are God's people. Those are the people that have been given an order to come in and take the land of Canaan. The Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. We'll get to that in a moment. Achan, son of Camri, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, I didn't name them, and the tribe of Judah took some of them, so the Lord's anger burned against Israel. So our villain today on the Disney side of the world is Radigan, but our person that we're going to talk about is this guy named Achan. And let me just be straight up honest with you. In a series that's been filled with murderers, plotters, sociopaths, and quite frankly, some psychopaths, the idea that we throw poor old Achan up on the board, it almost doesn't seem fair. Because you know what? That's not him. Achan is just a ordinary Joe that in a moment of weakness made an honest mistake. Don't believe me? Well, let's just look at his story when he confessed to his ill-conceived crime. I'm down in verses 20 and 21 of Joshua chapter 7. Achan replied, "It is true." So no doubt, he's criminal. "It is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw the plunder, a beautiful robe, a beautiful Babylonian robe, 200 shekels of silver, and a gold bar weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them." They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. Okay. So he's just a guy. He was a guy that in the moment, and there he was, and he was doing what God asked him to do. He was out there fighting the battle, and he was doing the things that God asked him to do. And in just a moment of weakness, he looked over, and there was this robe that I'm imagining was probably connected to a dead body. I don't know. Maybe it was from somebody's house. And there was a little pile of silver and a little piece of gold. And he looked over there, and he said, "Nobody's going to miss this little bit." And he picked them up, and he took them with him. That's his crime. That's all he did. I mean, he's not a Radigan. There's no sinister laugh. There's no twisting of a mustache. There's no dark, spooky cape. Radigan's master plots, well, we're easy to see those, and we're easy to judge them. But when it comes to these guys that look like Achan, we want to give them a pass. You know why? Because they're just like me. Yeah. A lot of times when I deal with sin in my life, I didn't go into it with a plan. I think I'm going to sin today. Here is my master plan. I've got something up I'm going to do. No, what happens? In that moment, there it is. In that moment, it looks awful tempting. And in that moment, I'm like, they'll never miss just this one piece. And I take it into my life. And that's how we do it. So we want to give Achan a pass because guess what? It's just not that big of a deal. After all, nobody got hurt. And, well, he did confess. And he gave it back. And really, what's the big deal? That which he stole, if I was to monetize it in today's standards, it's less than $10,000. Now, just so you know, you steal $10,000 from me, I'm going to miss it in a heartbeat if you can find $10,000 to steal from me. But if you steal $10,000, it's not like it's like pennies. It was a sizable amount, definitely grand larceny. But again, nobody got hurt. And well, he gave it back, so it's not like he actually stole it. He was just borrowing it. This is what Joshua chapter 7, verses 20 and 22 and 23 say. So Joshua sent a messenger, and they ran to the tent, and there, hidden in his tent with the silver underneath, they took the things from the tent and brought them to Joshua, and all the Israelites spread them out before the Lord. So he didn't spend it. He gave it back, right? What's the big deal? Well, here comes the problem with the story. There was a response to this sin. So I didn't put it on the screen because I just want you to hear the response that the Israelites gave to this guy Achan, who, remember, stole less than $10,000. Here's the response, verses 24 through 26. Then Joshua, together with all of Israel, took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold bar, his sons and daughters, his cattle, donkeys and sheep, his tent, and all that he had to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, "Why have you brought this trouble on us? And the Lord will bring trouble on you today." Then all of Israel stoned him. And after they stoned the rest, that would be the cattle, the sheep, the family, the wife, the kid, you know, you get the picture here. After they stoned the rest, they burned them. Over Achan, they heaped a large pile of rocks, which remain to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore, the place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since. Now, let's be honest. As I read that, how many people cringe at which this happened? Me. It almost seems like the mob is worse than the criminal in this case, doesn't it? I mean, here is this poor guy that in a moment of weakness, in a moment that we've all had, in a moment that he obviously confessed, did something. Nobody got hurt, quote unquote, and they dragged him out and they stoned him and his kids and his wife and everything, and then they strike a match to it. Are you kidding me? We're talking about $10,000 here. I mean, it's a sizable amount, but seriously? That's the response? I mean, fine him a few sheep. Sentence him to shovel manure. If you really feel you must, imprison him. I guess at the very worst, beat him. But this isn't a mastermind rat we're talking about. This is just a common, ordinary thief. And maybe he's not even that. He's just an average guy that made an honest mistake. He doesn't deserve to die like this, does he? And as I read the response, this doesn't make sense to me. And that's what we're here to do today. I'm going to help you make sense of the story. Now, just so you know, when I say I'm going to help you make sense of the story, it doesn't mean you're going to like what I'm about to tell you. I'm not going to make you comfortable, nor am I going to water it down to make it easy to be consumed. This is a hard story, because when I look at my life, I know there's probably things in my, not probably, there are things in my life that would be worse than stealing $10,000. Does that mean I deserve to die? We'll talk about that. Here's what I need you to see about this particular story. It starts with two simple words that we just flat out overlook. God said. So turn back a chapter, right there in Joshua chapter 6. And before all of this started, before the battle of Jericho, before everything was happening, this is what God said up front. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. You're not supposed to take anything from this battle. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in the house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble to it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury. Those are the words that God said. And just so you know, those words change everything. Because guess what? This was no honest mistake. This, my friends, was a willful act of disobedience. He saw that pile, and there was the gold, the silver, and the robe. If he'd have taken the robe, that wasn't a devoted thing. Unless it had gold sewed into it, I don't know. But the moment that he moved past the robe and decided, I'm going to take the silver and the gold, you're no longer just making a mistake. You're making a choice. Because remember, this is the city of Jericho. This is the city that couldn't be taken by force. This was the city that God said, the only way you get this city is if you do this my way, and you march around it. We know the story. We've done this sermon before with the marching, and we know this is what God said. And so to the victor goes the spoils, and God says, this is my victory. Therefore, all that's in it belongs to me. Don't touch it. Don't take it. It belongs to me. Now, in this story, there was an unintended consequence. Let me read the story, continuing the story, Joshua chapter 7, verses 4 through 5. After Jericho and after Achan had stole his property, this is what happened. So about 3,000 Israelites went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gates as far as the stones quarries and struck them down on the slopes. All the hearts of the people melted in fear. It became like water. So Jericho was won. And so now they're looking up at Ai and they're like, next one on the map, let's go. And they rush off to battle. And, 36 people die because God didn't help Israel in that battle. Why? Because they can sin. Now, I got to tell you, I did a lot of research on this particular little sermon. I went out on sermon.com and I read a lot of sermons. And as you read through the sermons, these unintended consequences were the focus. God punished Achan because Achan sinned and it cost 36 people their life. I have a problem with that interpretation. I have three problems with that interpretation, as a matter of fact. Problem number one, if I interpret this story this way, then sin is about action, not outcome. So a sin is a sin because I did it, not because I did it and something bad happened. And that's what we think a lot of times. If I sin and I get away with it, then it really wasn't sin. Kind of like if I speed and the policeman doesn't see me and I don't get a ticket, then I didn't really speed, right? If a tree falls in the wood and there's no one around to hear it, does it really make a sound? We know this argument, right? So when I begin to say, well, because these 36 people died, that's the reason Achan was executed in such a style, then I've no longer made it about sin. I've made it about what happened. Problem number two, I'm under that view, God looks like a spoiled brat. Achan took my toys, and since Achan took my toys, I'm going to go sit in the corner and I'm going to pout, and I'm not going to help y'all, and people are going to die, and then I'm going to come back, and after people die, I'm going to point the finger at Achan, and I'm going to blame him. That's the view that you get of God if you decide that the reason that Achan got punished this way is because 36 people die. But here's the biggest problem I have. If you decide it's about the 36 people that died in battle because of Achan's sin, then in that view, we justify God's command by man's understanding. Oh, wait a minute. So in order for God's command to be a justifiable command, then it has to make sense to me, a human. Okay? Doesn't that sound like a bad idea? Isn't it God's command just because God said this is how it works? Isn't he really God? If God says don't do it and you do it, then that's a sin. That's the way. If God says do it and you choose not to do it, that's a sin. That's the way it works. And so I cannot say, well, just because there were negative consequences, that's what made this. The issue was God said don't, and Achan said no. And at that point, we have this thing called sin. And the reality is, God is very serious about sin. Why did God do it that way? Why did this story work this way? It's because God said, Judges chapter 7, 15, whoever is caught with the devoted things shall be destroyed by fire, along with all that belongs to him. He has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done an outrageous thing in Israel. Why did they take him out and stone him? Well, the stoning was actually merciful because really all God said to do was destroy them by fire. Well, they didn't want to burn him alive. That would be horrible. So they killed them first and then they destroyed all of the belongings by fire. I'm still not like it. I told you, you're not going to like it. But I'm going to help you understand why it works the way it does, because this applies to us greatly. Now, after the defeat at Ai, Joshua ran to God and said, hey, God, you didn't live up to your part of the bargain, because this is what I want to know. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there until evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. So they get beat at Ai and they are trying to figure, God, what did we do wrong? God, why are you doing this? God, you didn't live up to your side of the deal. You ever been there before? You got the sin in your life and things aren't going well, and you have the nerve to go to God and say, you know what, God, you're not taking care of me anymore. God, you promised. I've had those conversations before. Might have had a couple of them this week. I'm trying to think if I had one this morning. Possibly. But you do understand. God came back and God reminded them. Verse 11. Israel has sinned. Pay close attention. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. And you know what? There's a lot of they in there. This is one guy. You get it, right? I mean, why did God let 36 people die for the actions of one person? I mean, that doesn't seem very fair. I mean, would you want to get punished for what your sister did wrong? Yeah, that happens too. But you do have to understand, God held all of them accountable because they were accountable to one another. You see, what they didn't do is when the battle of Jericho was over, they didn't stop for a moment and say, okay, let's make sure we got it all straight. Let's go to each other and let's hold one another accountable and let's make sure we're straight with God before we go running off on the next battle. That's what Israel didn't do. That's their culpability in this crime. It was their responsibility to make sure all of the plunder from the battle was accounted for and nobody took anything. But instead of doing that, they got full of themselves and they ran off to Ai and said, yeah, we got this, God. God's like, not without me. Not going to happen. And you forgot to stop and take an inventory, not just of the plunder, but of the people. And they allowed in their haste to go win another battle, they allowed Achan to live in his sin. Can you imagine what that poor man thought? He hid it under a tent. He dug a hole and put his tent over top of it so nobody could. He had this sin in his life that he had to keep hidden from everybody. And he's probably thinking, I wonder if they're ever going to, did you think they're really going to destroy us by fire? He had to be miserable. He probably would have welcomed somebody coming to him and say, what you're doing, Achan, is wrong. How about we go get a cow and take it to God and we'll sacrifice the cow for the sin you've committed and we'll give the things back and we'll ask God for mercy. But nobody cared enough about Achan to do that. They just ran off to the next battle. So guess what? Church, people, elders, pastor, it's time for us to get serious about this thing that God's serious about. And to do that, I want you to understand exactly what God is serious about in your life. And in case you missed the memo, God is serious about sin. Sin is not a diabolical deed. It is a deadly decision, folks. You guys know this is one of my favorite verses. James chapter 10, chapter 2, verse 10. For whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles in just one point is guilty of breaking it all. That's how serious God is about sin. I don't care if you've lived the perfect life, if you steal a pencil, you're at the same level with God as if you went out and you killed somebody. What? That's what it says. There is no big and little sin when it comes to God. There's only one category. It's called sin. And God is serious about sin because guess what? All sin has the same sentence. James chapter 1, verse 15. Then after the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when fully grown, gives birth to death. So again, I don't care if it's a pencil or whether you murdered somebody, you understand, if you're living with sin in your life, God says all sin, 100% of it, has the same consequence. And this is why we struggle with stories like Achan. Because in our world, there are different tiers. Speeding will get me a fine. Stealing $10,000 will get me about 7 to 10 years in prison if I get convicted of grand larceny. And, well, murder, that may get me a life sentence, depending on how good my lawyer is. Okay? But we understand levels of justice. God says, guess what? Sin is sin, folks. And I'm serious about this. I am awfully serious that sin will cause you to be separated from God, no matter how big or how small. And we overlook that. And that's why Achan is here, to remind us of that. But here I have some good news for you. God is serious about repentance. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that at times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Now, God is not looking for an I did it, okay? And God is not looking for an I'm sorry I got caught doing it. That is not confession, all right? Confession is when you acknowledge what I'm doing is wrong, and that's still not confession. And God, I turn from it. I'm walking away from it. I'm repenting. And you have to understand, that's what God is seeking. It's not, it has to be the coupled of I'm saying I'm doing it, I'm acknowledging it's wrong, and I'm walking away from it. And you know, that's what's missing from Achan's story. He confessed, right? He said, yeah, I took it, still got it, buried underneath my tent. You want it back? Go get it. Never did he even say, he said it was sin, but he never got to the point of saying, but you know what? God, I'm going to turn from what I did. He never acknowledged, he just acknowledged it as sin. He never got any deeper. He never actually repented of what he had done. He just said, yeah, go get it. He didn't take very seriously this idea of repentance. And you know what? I think that's us too. I think a lot of times we get in the mentality, like that old movie, All Dogs Go to Heaven, all people eventually end up in heaven. We don't want to take the idea of repentance seriously. But just so you know, God says, this is serious business, folks. Because absent of repentance, you're still under the penalty of sin. And remember, all sin has the same penalty. That's important. Now, not only is God serious about sin, God's serious about repentance, and this is the part I like. This is where I can go home with maybe a little smile on my face, feeling a little better, because guess what? God's serious about forgiveness. Yeah, this is what it says in 1 John 1, 8 and 10. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. And that's a very strong verse, because it's all about sin, folks. And God is telling us here that, hey, guess what? If you deny that you've sinned, you just say, you know what I did, it wasn't that bad. You know what? God, this is who I am, and if you want to have a relationship with me, you're just going to have to accept me, sin and all. God loves you enough to die for you, but you understand, we're going to deal with this sin issue one way or the other, is what God says. So if I deny I'm a sinner, then God says, no repentance, no confession, still under the penalty. However, if I am faithful, which means faithful means I may have to do this more than once, because I'm going to struggle with sin for the rest of my life. But if I'm faithful, when I know I've got sin living in my life, if I come to God, not to the preacher, there is no confessional in this building, okay? Not to the preacher, not to an elder. Maybe your parents, depending on what you've done, you might want to go confess to them. But you understand, it's between you and God. This is your relationship, not mine. So God says, if you're faithful to come and confess what you're doing, and guess what? I can forgive it. You ever thought you'd done something too big for God to forgive? Oh, man. I've got a list. I've got a list that someday I really, God, I'm going to take you at your word, but I do not see how you can forgive some of the things I've done in my life. I don't understand it. It's like looking at that little cup and juice, I don't understand how it works. God's forgiveness is much bigger than mine. But that's what he says. You see, the problem I have with the story of Achan, personally, is I keep looking for the grace and mercy. I keep waiting for the moment that, you know, we rewrite the ending of the story, and they've got Achan out there, and they've got him in the pit, and everybody's got their rocks, and they've got their torches, and they're ready to go, and they're ready to execute him. And then he gets down on his knees, and he pleads for mercy, and he begs them not to do this, and he confesses his sin, and they drop their rocks, and Jesus looks at them and says, go and sin no more. That's what I want. But you do understand, to get there, Achan had to be willing to repent and confess and turn it over. And as I look at his story, he never did. Even when he's there and they're getting ready to stone him and he knows it's going to happen, he doesn't even plead for the lives of his kids to say, hey, look, I did this on my own. Will you at least spare my kids? No. The arrogance of Achan says, it was only $10,000. It wasn't that bad of a sin. I know people that live around me that they've done worse than that. You're not stoning them. That's the attitude. But you understand, grace and mercy has a contingency. Repentance. God says repentance of those who receive grace and mercy through forgiveness. You see, God forgave a lot worse than it came to Achan. He forgave David. You even want to know what the list looks like? He forgave Moses. Yeah, there's another one. He forgave Paul. He forgave me. There's a lot of things that God says, I can forgive worse. But we've got to deal with this issue that we call sin. And here's the thing. We've got to be serious about how we deal with it. You see, here's what God doesn't want. God doesn't want you to deny our sin struggle. I'm there. Me? I'm a good little church person. I'm here every week. I'm the first one in the building every week and usually the last one to leave. And by the way, I'm here a few times during the week. I do lots of good things. He doesn't want me to deny my sin by trying to cover it with what I'm doing. He wants us to be honest with who we are. Folks, I got issues. I do. I've got sin problems in my own life. I'm standing up here, but you understand there's no difference between me and you. There's nothing. I've got mine too. And we're not supposed to just brush them to the side and say, well, it's not that bad. However, God also does not want us to trivialize our sin issues. Not that bad. Keep James 2:10 around. We'll be back to it later this year. All sin is equal. That means I get a seat on death row right next to the axe murderers because I've got a sin issue outside of forgiveness. See, God doesn't want me just to trivialize it and say, well, I'm not that bad of a person. Have you ever said that to God? I'm not that bad of a person. Yeah, I have. But you see, what God's looking for, what he desires, is that we confess them, our sins, to him. And in this so doing, turn away from them. And here's the other part, toward him. I often wondered if Achan had begged for mercy. If Achan, after he hid that stuff under his tent, had said, hey, whoops, my bad. I'm going to return it and to ask for God's forgiveness. I'm going to come and sacrifice some of my own possessions and hope to seek God's forgiveness. But here's the thing. Achan never got serious about sin. He didn't. He tried to justify it. He tried to hide it. He tried to cover it up. So here's my question to you. O sinners, whom I am one of, are you serious about the issues in your life? Are you serious enough about them to bring them before God and say, Lord, forgive me, and then leave them there and walk away from them? I don't know about I'm that serious. I'd like to ask for forgiveness, but leaving them there, can't I just pick a few of them up and take them back to my tent with me? Nope. God says, this is the forgiveness model. You bring them, you leave them, and you walk away. May they trouble you again and you sin again at some point? Yeah, you might. You'll still struggle with sin. But you understand the next time you struggle with it, you bring it back down, you lay it back before God, and you say, God, can we start over? And God's like, yeah, we can start over. Sure, I can do that. And then you walk away. And then the next time, and it's just a continual thing. But here's the thing. Each time you come and you confess, you come face to face with grace and mercy, and you realize this grace thing cost Jesus his life. He had to die for this grace and mercy thing. How dare I keep coming back asking for more blood to cover the same old thing that I know, and eventually your heart will get to the point that you get tired of asking for forgiveness and you say, you know what, God, it's yours. I'm done with it. That's called getting serious about sin. But it begins with the idea that you have to understand all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I'm going to ask Gary to make his way back up. Our worship team is dwindling down.